The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Hey, everyone. Welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and you're listening to Matt Slick Live. Boy, that sure is original, isn't it? Hey, if you want to give me a call, we have five open lines. All you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And I want to hear from you. Please give me a call. All right. Now, getting the audio set up on that. And there we go. That should be fine. They should be able to hear me now. Thanks for letting me know. All right. So nobody's waiting. Okay. Now, I do hate mail on Friday, so I'm probably going to do that. Last night, however, we had a little barbecue kind of a thing at our Bible study. Someone was is leaving, and so we had a little, you know, some shindig of eats. And so we got talking, and it was pretty a lot of good conversations and good stuff. And one of the things that came up was the issue of pastors preparing the congregations for the coming deception. And we got talking about it, and it kind of struck me, you know, even though I've taught this many times and gone through what needs to be taught, it occurred to me that I just don't hear much of what people say that explains, you know, what we need to watch out for. And I got a piece of lint on my shirt. It's driving me crazy. Kind of get it off. Maybe it's not going to come off. Oh, there it is. I got it off. Okay. Now I can focus. And so, what are the pastors teaching? Are they teaching the congregation members what to watch out for when it gets bad? Now, that's the thing. You know, and I was realizing, I just don't know of anybody who's had any pastors and stuff teach them. Now, I'm not saying it's not happening, but we got talking about eschatology. And we got talking, and we went to Matthew 24. We're talking about some interesting stuff. Matthew 24:24, and Jesus says this for in the last days. Okay, for the arrival of the Antichrist and stuff like that. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Now that's what we were focusing on for a little bit. I started thinking about that. Show great signs and wonders and mislead, if possible, even the elect. That means there are going to be people who are going to claim to be prophets and they're going to perform miracles. Now, what are you going to do if there's someone who claims to be a Christian leader, and they perform miracles? Are you going to follow them? Are you going to just say, yeah, I'm going to follow? He's doing miracles, or she's doing miracles. Well, the Bible tells us, don't. Now, how are you going to know? How do you know what's true and what's false? By what they teach. Now, if you don't know what the Bible teaches, you won't know, and you'll be ready for deception. So, anyway, with something we were talking about last night, I thought it was interesting, and maybe I'll do some thinking on that and some teaching on that as well, what kind of things to watch out for, and various things. So, there you go. Hey, let's do this. Let's get on the air here with Rudolph from Raleigh, North Carolina. Rudolph, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, sir. My question is, What is the oneness belief system?
What is the oneness? Oneness? Oh, okay.
Yes. What is oneness belief system?
Oneness denies the Trinity, and it says that God is one person, not three persons. So oneness theology would state that when Jesus became flesh, that it was the Father who became flesh, but yet the Father was also still in heaven. And why? Because God can be everywhere. So Jesus supposedly had two natures. But then, this is where it gets confusing, the human nature can talk to the divine nature, and or the human nature can be speaking. And so when Jesus says, not my will be done, but your will be done, in Luke 22:42, I've had many oneness people tell me that's the flesh talking to the spirit. And there's problems with that. It denies incarnation. It denies a whole bunch of stuff. So they'll teach that. They also teach that you need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, or as they like to say, is with the Holy Ghost. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And so, it's the Holy Ghost. And so you got to get baptized with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. And speaking in tongues is one of the manifestations, or the manifestation, for the evidence that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. And they teach that when you get baptized, you're not baptized in the name of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but in the name of Jesus. So they make a mistake. They say the phrase, in the name of Jesus, means you say the words, in the name of Jesus, and that's how you get baptized. No, in the name of Jesus is a term of authority. I'm doing a study on that, and I'll release it in a few days, about in the name of. And so there's even some verses I found in the name of the Father. Now, that's really interesting. I got to study those. So they'll say that that's the case, that you must be baptized in Jesus' name, and that you can lose your salvation. Baptism's necessary for salvation. The Trinity's not true. And stuff like that. So they're hyper, usually very charismatic. And I went a week ago tonight, I went to a local United Pentecostal church with the number one guy in the country who defends and teaches on oneness, and I challenged him to a debate. I politely challenged him. He didn't accept. He said he may be a discussion, so we're going to see. I'm going to email him soon. But, they were very, let's just say, energetic. Very energetic. Running around and clapping and bouncing and turning in circles and various things like that. So I got it on film. Anyway, okay.
Okay, so, I've listened to you. You said that. So when Christ said that, when you baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that's one. That's what they believe.
No. A proper baptism is done this way. In the formula,
right.
you say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What they do is they say, I baptize you in the name of Jesus.
Okay. Oh. So they don't believe in what he just said.
Yeah, they'll say that when Jesus spoke in Matthew 28:18-20, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is Jesus. That's what they say. So you baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, because there's all one person, therefore his name's Jesus. That's what they do. And they have problems.
Okay.
And if you're one that you want to call me up, we can discuss some of those problems. Because the thing that there's two things they can't deal with very well at all, and that's the Trinity Doctrine chart that I have on CARM. They can't refute that. They're not able to refute that. They basically ignore it. And I tell people when I debate them, you need to look at this. And I even said my last debate with a oneness guy, I said, you need to look at this, and for any oneness people who debate me in the future, you need to look. I'm going to ask you about this chart right here. You need to know what this is. And so it exemplifies or shows how the doctrine of the Trinity is arrived at. That's one thing they have a problem with. The other thing is you ask them about the issue of personhood, and they don't like the idea of personhood or saying God is a person. And I explained theologically, it doesn't mean like you and me as a person with the body of flesh and bones, but the center of consciousness, awareness, you can think, things like that. Again, is God a person? And they'll say, well, yeah. Well, was Jesus a person? Yes. He's the same person as the Father. Yes. Then why does he speak to the Father? And these are the questions they don't do well with. Well, he's speaking to himself. It doesn't make any sense to say that. He's speaking to someone else. And in any other instance, and every single other instance of someone speaking to another, you say, I was speaking to the Father. It's not the same person as yourself, not the same one as yourself. They say, and every other instance, it's two individuals or two persons. But when it's the Son and the Father speaking, then all of a sudden it isn't. They really mess up the scriptures. They don't know. They're bad. Just put it that way. Yeah.
Okay, well, thank you for explaining that to me. Appreciate it. Have a good weekend. Be safe.
You too, man. God bless, buddy.
Bye.
All right.
You too. Bye-bye.
Okay. Hey, folks, we have five open lines if you want to give me a call. All you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you now. As some of you know, what I do on Fridays sometimes is do some hate mail. And so I like hate mail. I do. And I'm going to get in there and do some reading on that, some hate mail right now. All right, I could open up my program. And here we go. And move down over here to love and hate mail and hate mail. Yeah. You know, I'm already smiling. And I haven't even read it yet. And I'm smiling. So for those of you who might be new, thinking, what the heck is he talking about? The ministry I run, karm.org, has had 150 million visitors. It's 26 years old. And let's just say a lot of people don't like what I write and what Karm stands for. So we get hate mail. All right, all right. Let's see. Now, let's see. That's hate mail. That's okay, right there. 11 Biden supporters arrested in Atlanta for ballot harvesting. What? Okay. They voted 122 times. This is in the hate mail section. I think someone put it there in the wrong thing. Yeah, that's just, okay. So let's go over to here. Houston, Texas. The world is quickly discovering that the second coming of Christ is already here on earth, but also that 132... Oh, I read that one. 132 days that the man Christ Jesus will transform his mortal Puerto Rican body into mortality, radioactivity, and flames. Just like, man, that must be one hot burrito. And it's like, you got to be kidding me. So, yeah, okay, let me see if I can get another one. We already did that one. And I got this one. This is a good one, too. You are a colossal idiot. I love that. See, because it's not just you're an idiot. You're a colossal idiot. That's huge. That's immense. You're not just an idiot. You're really... So, now nothing was said on why I'm a colossal idiot, but hey, you know, I appreciate that. It was good. All right. Let's see. So this is a guy who wrote, and I've already read this one before. I'm going to go over it again because I like it. Wow, you guys are really stupid. You obviously haven't read the Bible, or you have no ears to hear. Have you not read about the day all those believers fell? Also, Paul makes mention of the people who left the faith. It's trash like you who the devil fooled, LOL. Why would the Bible mention about this sin to believers? He's saying what he's talking about. What, you know? Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. Okay, and I thought the Christians read the Bible? His punctuation is horrible. Oh, man. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, maybe you're just enjoying what I'm doing. Okay, here's another one. Bro, if you are not a Roman Catholic, you are in a cult, or at least you're a... Oh, I read this one, too. How come these are still here? Well, I think someone might have moved these and transferred these back in or something. I'll have to take a look here. So, at any rate, hey, give me a call. Four open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, four open lines on this nice Friday. All you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Let's get to Stephen from North Carolina. Stephen, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, I had a couple verses I'd been memorizing over a period of time, but then mm-hmm. I started bringing them together in my head, and they seemed inconsistent, and I said, well, maybe I'll call Matt Slick, and he could help me. But after hearing about all them texts that you were just talking about, I thought maybe I should hang up. I didn't know. But,
well,
you know, if you're an idiot, stupid and all like that. Maybe I'm somebody else.
Then you're called the wrong place. There you go.
But anyway, I'll get back in serious. I know the Bible uses illustrations of earthly things to speak of heavenly or spiritual things. But a couple of these illustrations appear to be inconsistent. Maybe you could round the square out for me.
Sure.
In 1 Corinthians 3:12, it talks about building a permanent foundation of gold, silver, precious stones, as opposed to perishable ones of wood, hay, and straw. Yet in 1 Peter 1:18 and I believe 19 too, it says that we were not redeemed with corruptible things such as good and gold and silver, but with Christ's precious blood. So are they just using gold and silver as two different type illustrations?
Well, yeah. Hey, here, look at this. See, it says, for no man can lay a foundation, this is 1 Corinthians, a foundation other than one which is laid in Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, so the foundation is Jesus, you're building on what Christ has done. You build silver, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man will become evident, for the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. So what he's saying by analogy is that which is gold, silver, and precious stones, these are the good things. They're actually talked about in heaven in the book of Revelation. And wood, hay, straw is burned up. So there's what you call good works, bad works, things built for the glory of, done for the glory
part,
of Christ.
But then when I got to 1 Peter 1:18, I said, well, maybe I was misunderstanding. So I'm sorry to interrupt, but...
It's okay. I was going to get over there. I just want to get the context first of 1 Corinthians 3. And now what we do is we go over to 1 Peter, and what he says there, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things. This is on redemption. The other one is building on what Christ has already done. This is talking about your redemption. You weren't redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold. In that context, silver and gold are just these objects. You can't buy your way into heaven. These things are going away. And with your feudal way of inherited life from your forefathers, talking about possessions, you weren't bought with those, but with the precious blood that comes from the Lamb. So all that's happening is Peter is using the same words in a different way than Paul is. Paul is using them. The idea of gold, silver, precious stones are the good things you do based upon who you are in Christ, where Peter is talking about redemption is not by gold and silver. They're different things.
For salvation, after salvation.
One is after salvation, 1 Corinthians, and one is to get salvation in 1 Peter.
I should have figured that out, but thank you for taking the time.
No problem. It's a good question, though. You see, it's a good question. So, there you go.
It's kind of tricky. I just really didn't understand, and if I'd have thought through it more, but thank you for thinking through it more.
No, that's okay. I appreciate it because we need the callers right now. Fridays are sometimes slow, so there you go. So, you know, no problem, man. Call in. It's okay.
Thank you.
All right. Well, God bless. Hey, five open lines if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. All right. Let's see if I get some more hate mail because I'm enjoying it. Wow. The True Human Bible. That's interesting. Okay, let's see. How about this one? Let's see. There is a way to know the truth, but you are obviously afraid of taking it. Thank you very much. I didn't know I was afraid of taking it. You know, I like when people tell me that what I'm afraid of. In fact, one of the things I'll do sometimes is I'll point out, I'll be debating somebody, discussing, and they'll say, you know this, Matt, and you're just denying it. And I just go, what? What, do you read my heart, my mind? That's God's job, not yours. What do you mean, I know it? You're accusing me here of being purposely deception. It's like, oh, come on. All right, let's see. Hello, my name is Scarlett, and I'm looking at your website to see what it would say about atheism, since it would be hypocritical of me to arraign something that I wasn't aware of all the facts or arguments of. You can tell it's a product of modern education here in America. I became excited because I thought your website would be tolerant of other people's views. Instead, I could hear your mocking undertone in your reasoning for your doubt of atheism. My mocking undertone? Wow. You know, I talk to a lot of atheists, and they never say I mock them. They say I'm very respectful, very polite to them. I talk to them. Man, I mean, what is with people? They just accuse. Okay, let me go on. How can you ridicule something that you called out on being unopen-minded? Whatever that means. Not to mention, you said when arguing with Christians, atheists must be sensitive to other people's views and experience. I am sensitive to Christians' views. I try to understand them and be open-minded to others' ideas because I know that humans cannot know everything about this world. You say, we Christians. Yet I believe that we are all equal no matter if we are gay, a Satanist, a Muslim, a woman, a man, a black, or white. I've never been Christians. I've never seen Christians or any group that believes in a God as an opposing force. You know, people, they ramble. They don't know what they're doing. Man. Okay, let me do another one. Let's see. How about this one? Am I not the Father, for I am the Father, so the Father is in me, so I am him. He who has sent me to teach the word of truth and not to deceive, so those who know the Father shall also know me, for I am from the Father who is in me, I says. The Father am tired of men's own understanding. It's just a big run-on sentence. It's a whole sentence in a paragraph, and it's like that. Wow. Okay, let's see. How about this one here? I like the ones that are more fun. I want to thank you for compiling the Dictionary of False Terms. Thanks to your extensive research on Mormonism, I was able to find out much-needed quotation by the prophet Joseph Smith that will support an essay I'm writing in which I attack the false notion that God is an absolute sovereign being existing beyond time and space without body or parts. Wow. You know, you think about that. Isn't that sad? You know, the prophet Joseph Smith, for one thing, he wasn't a prophet. He was a false prophet, but not a true prophet. He said he saw God the Father, and the Bible says no one can see the Father. It says that in 1 Timothy 6:16. And then the idea that God is not, because what Mormonism teaches, that God got a body of flesh and bones about 6 feet tall, and he's not the sovereign king. He's not absolute. Their God is like a God equivalent of the Greek pantheon, you know, like Zeus and Apollo. If you think about it, it's the same kind of thing because he just got a body of flesh and bones. And he has powers. He's a human, but he's more godlike than human. That's Mormonism. That's Zeus. The same kind of thing. Oh, it's so sad. Hey, folks, why don't you give me a call? Five open lines, bottom of the hour, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back. Randall says, hate mail. Sounds like it came from a Berkeley graduate. Hey, pretty funny. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Hey, we have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Let's get to, let's see, who is that? KC from South Carolina. KC, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, Matt. I just had a question about the Tree of Life English Bible version. I was wondering if you'd heard of it and what you thought of it.
It's a Bible version called the Tree of Life Bible version?
From what I understand and read about, it's from a Jewish perspective.
Hmm. That would be interesting. Tree of Life version. Oh, let's see. TLV. Wow, I never heard of it before. So, well, I'm looking, though, you know. Read the Bible. Let's see. Because what I want to do is see if I can find it and then find some scriptures.
From
and then,
my research, it's from a Messianic... Mm-hmm. Jewish perspective, or at least the translators are.
Well, it could be good, you know. I mean, a lot of stuff from the Jewish perspective, when really looked at, really is helpful. So I'm not saying it's good or bad, I'm just saying I don't know, but let's see, TLV, let's see, I'm looking at another source, and I don't see it I don't see it there. So I don't know. I don't know. First I've heard of it. So now you got me curious.
Yeah, I heard of it from Dr. Mm-hmm. Brown, mm-hmm. Michael Brown, I believe his name is.
Okay.
I was just curious. I was looking at it. It was, different. It's not that different, but it's...
Okay. Okay, now I found it.
From a Jew perspective, where I guess it's more focused on the...
Well, what I'm doing, I found it... I found it online, so now I'm looking at a particular verse. Romans 5:18 is not bad. Let me see what they do with Colossians 2:14. These are doctrinally rich verses that sometimes translations weaken because they don't like what they actually teach. He wiped out the handwritten record of debts with the decrees against us, which also took it out of the way, but now it's good. Not bad. Yeah, it seems okay, so far. I'm just going mm-hmm. through and doing some analysis and looking at John 1:1 and verse 14. And, I like that, tabernacled among us. Let's see what it says about John 8:58. Let's see. Come on, there we go. Come on. I'm clicking. And there we go.
Okay. That's good.
John, I gotta learn how to use this thing right. There we go, John 8. There we go, and 24 first. And it says, therefore I told you, you will die in your sins, for lest you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Very good. And 58, Yeshua answered, amen, amen, I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. Now they put Yeshua in there. Now, I have a problem with stuff like that, but hold on a sec. Because I believe in staying close to the text as possible. Now, they do have it in italics, so I get what they're doing. So I get it. Now, all I'm going to do now is, let's see. There's another verse I was going to look at. Oh, yeah, I know what it is. 1 Kings 8:60. Let's see. Because it says, Yahweh is Elohim in 1 Kings 8:60. There's lots of verses like that. And it says, Adonai, he is God. There is no other. And that's a problem. 1 Kings 8:60. Yeah, it's actually Yahweh is Elohim. And they have it Adonai. And they're probably doing that because it's the name of God, the Tetragrammaton, and then they use Adonai instead of Yahweh. And for that, I wouldn't use the Bible, just for that alone. I understand what they're doing. I understand why they're doing it, but it causes problems because what's happening mm-hmm. is when you go to, for example, Exodus 6, let's see, Exodus 6, and it says 2 and 3, God spoke further to Moses, said to him, I am Adonai. That's not what he said. He says, I am Yahweh in the Hebrew. So they've taken mm-hmm. that principle of not misusing the name of God, and they've substituted Adonai for Yahweh, or Yod Heh Vav Heh, the Tetragrammaton. And so, if you don't know that, when you're reading this, you'll be confused. You won't get it.
And, so you're saying they're mixing Yahweh and Adonai?
Yes. Let me explain it a little
bit
better.
Sticking with the
Right. So, Ten Commandments say don't misuse the Lord's name. Don't take his name in vain. Well, Yahweh, Yod Heh Vav Heh mm-hmm. in Hebrew, the four letters which designate the I am. So, Yod Heh Vav Heh. So, we kind of transliterate it as saying Yahweh. It's one of an acceptable ways of pronouncing it. We don't know what it really is. We don't know how it's really pronounced, mm-hmm. but Yahweh or Jehovah is really an Englishized version, but Yahweh is really kind of acceptable. Well, you could also say the Tetragrammaton. You could say Yod Heh Vav Heh or YHWH. You could use those letters. We transliterate those letters from Hebrew, those four letters, into English, YHWH, or Yod Heh Vav Heh is the Hebrew letters, and they're called the Tetragrammaton, the four letters that comprise God's name. All right. So the Jews would never want to misuse or mispronounce God's name, so they substituted Yod Heh Vav Heh, Yahweh, for Adonai. They substituted it. And it's just out of an issue of respect. and for never wanting to accidentally take the Lord's name in vain. That's why they do it. I admire that. But what it means now is the text doesn't reflect the original. So if I'm talking to...
Yahweh, is that synonymous with I am?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay. So, you know, for example... For 1 Kings 8, see, this kind of stuff is really important. And as an apologist, it's important to know. And for the Lord, and it's Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, it's 3068 in the Strong's Concordance, and it occurs an awful lot of times in the Bible, and it's the name of God. So they've changed it. So for that right there, I wouldn't use it just because of that, because then you'd have a lot more explaining to do. And I don't, you know, I just don't need that. Yeah. For me, as an apologist.
I appreciate
Okay.
That. What's your kind of go-to version in English?
I use the NASB 95 is the version I've found to be the most consistent with the Greek New Testament. And that's what I've been using. Okay. That's what I'll probably always use. And it's very good, very literal. And because of the NASB, because of that version specifically, when I was younger...
That's the 95?
95, yep. I was reading it, and I came to Romans 5:18, and I could get into it quite a bit. I actually taught it last night here at the house for about a half hour. I really opened up the verse and what it says, but the long story short is, if I'd have read it in most any other Bible, I would never have seen the issue that was there. I would never have dug down deep. I would never have learned what I did. The NASB.
Did you say that was 10:19?
Romans 5:18. Which says in the Greek, literally in the Greek, through one transgression, condemnation to all men, so also through an act of righteousness, justification of life to all men. There are two sentences joined by a conjunction, but there's no verb. And what it literally says is, as through one transgression, into condemnation to all men, so also through an act of righteousness, into justification of life to all men. We don't, you know, it doesn't have verbs. Well, sentence A governs sentence B, because sentence B says in like manner. So whatever verb you put in sentence A, you got to put down in sentence B. Theologically, sentence A, through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. That's consistent with the very next verse of Romans 5:19, and also 1 Corinthians 15:22, which I can get into, but I won't here. And so then you take the verb, there resulted, you put it down in sentence B, and it says there resulted resulted justification of life to all men. But that can't be, because all means everyone be saved, and people go to hell. So what the translators have done of other Bibles is they've let sentence B govern sentence A. And then they say it led to, or the free gift came, and they add and they modify it. But what they don't realize is by letting it stand for what it actually says, you then learn that Paul the Apostle himself uses words in a different way. He uses the word all, for example, in that verse and in 1 Corinthians 15:22, in the same sentence, he uses the word all in two different ways. Just like in Romans 5:19, he uses the phrase the many in two distinct different ways. And you would never have picked up on this if you weren't looking at a version that was literal to the Greek. And it's important. It's important. And there's theology behind it.
Sure.
Okay? All right.
Okay. Thank you.
All right. All right, Casey. God bless. Hey, folks, you want to give me a call? All you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. It's the last segment of the hour on this Friday. We got nobody waiting. So why don't you give me a call? We'll be right back. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the show. You know, I was just thinking. I introduced an interesting topic. Nobody's calling right now. So I'm thinking what I'm going to do is teach on the topic I just raised. And I've done this every now and then before. And so hopefully you'll enjoy this. I'm going to teach you biblical theology right out of the scriptures. I'm going to start with the idea of what's called federal headship. Now, I hope you guys have heard this stuff before. I hope your pastors and your elders have taught you stuff like this. If they haven't, ouch. So here we go. Federal headship is the teaching that the male represents descendants, not the female. Adam and Eve were in the garden, and she sinned first. She gave the fruit to Adam. He then ate, but sin entered the world through Adam, Romans 5:12, not through Eve. Furthermore, when they were hiding in the garden, the pre-incarnate Christ came and said to the man, "Where are you?" He didn't address the woman, not at first. "Where are you?" Because he's the one who's responsible. Now, I could go into Acts 7, 7 through 10, where it says, "Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek while in the loins of his father Abraham." So Abraham paid tithes directly to Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And Abraham had children, all the way down, generations down. And Levi was then born, generations way down there. And so the writer of Hebrews says, "And Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek while in the loins of his father Abraham." So Abraham represented him. Now this is important stuff because it's called federal headship. And I'm going to teach you something. Watch this. So 1 Corinthians 15:22. I mentioned this verse before. "For as in Adam," that's a term of federal headship, as in Adam, all die. That means Adam represented all people. So also in Christ, there's another term called of federal headship. All will be made alive. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." Well, wait a minute. The only ones who are made alive are the Christians. Because it's not talking about just some generic resurrection. We're alive in Christ. Now, this is interesting because in 1 Corinthians 15:22, Paul says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." So the when he says, "For as in Adam all die," that's the all who are in Adam. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." In other words, that all is referencing those who are in Christ. Now that's interesting because he's the representative. Now watch this. Go to Ephesians 1:4, okay? "Just as he," that's the Father, "chose us," that's the elect, "in him." There's federal headship again. That's Jesus. "The Father chose us in him," in Christ, "before the foundation of the world." This means that the electing of God for the people who are going to be in Christ so that they can be predestined to adoption, because that's what the verse says. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will." So it's talking about the Father who chose us in Christ, and he predestined us through Jesus Christ. So you see, because Jesus, he wasn't even existing then. But what Paul's talking about here is that Jesus had an existence beforehand with the Father, and that the Father chose us in Christ. That means Christ Jesus is the federal head, the representative of those who are in him. Remember, 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Christ all should be made alive. All right. Now, what I'm going to do is go to Romans 6:6. "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him." Well, wait a minute. When was our old self crucified? When was it crucified? It says with him. Well, some like to say my old self was crucified when I got baptized. My old self was crucified when I believed. But that's not what the text says. "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him." When was he crucified? 2,000 years ago. So we were crucified with him. Well, wait, man, that can't be the case. We didn't even exist. How can we be crucified with him? Well, what's Paul saying? "Your old self was crucified with him." This is a now and a not yet issue. For Christ, everything was now, but we were not yet. 2,000 years ago when he was on the cross. That was his now. But for us, it's not yet. Yet, 1 Peter 2:24 says he bore our sin in his body on the cross. That means all sin, past, present, and future, of all the people that are in Christ, were imputed to Christ. This is why it says in Romans 6:6 that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now, here's more of what's called the now and the not yet. We've died with Christ. When did Christ die? 2,000 years ago. Some people say, no, we die when we get baptized or when we believe. Nope. Because Jesus represented us. We died with him. Because he's the federal head, just as Ephesians 1:4 says, he chose us in him. That means we were chosen, we're elected, before the foundation of the world, by the Father, in Christ. Why is it in Christ? Because you can't have election that's being chosen for God's holy work and purpose. You can't have that without the redemptive work of Christ. Because he can't elect people to be saved if there is no redemptive work of salvation. That's why it says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He could not elect without the redemptive work, and redemptive work is useless without the election. They go together. This is theology, folks. I love theology. And so now when we go back to 1 Corinthians 15:22, we get a better clue. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Ooh, now it makes more sense. The all who are in Christ are the ones who died with him, or were crucified with him, or were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Right? Now, who's that all? That all is different than the first all. As in Adam all die, that's Adam, sin, everybody died, in Christ, his redemptive work, the all, those all who are in Christ, will be made alive. Now we go to Romans 5:18. As through one transgression, that's Adam's sin, in Adam all die. So one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. No problem. Even so, through one act of righteousness, that's Jesus' sacrifice, there resulted justification of life to all men. That's what it actually says in the Greek. Okay? And so, the justification means you're saved. But that second all is in reference to those who are in Christ. See, here's one of the points I can make from this. You've got to understand something. That in Christ, from the foundation of the world, you were chosen by the Father, and the Father gave them to the Son. This is why Jesus says in John 6:37, he says this, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I certainly will not cast out. It does not say, all who come to me, the Father will then give to me. Nope. It says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. That's what it says. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he's given me, I lose nothing. Why? Because God the Father elected them from the foundation of the world in Jesus in the redemptive work, and he gave them to the Son in the incarnation for safekeeping so that Jesus would not lose them, because he's going to redeem the ones given to him by the Father through election. This is biblical theology, ladies and gentlemen. This is the kind of stuff we need to hear. This is the kind of stuff that if you believe, you will be far less ready and susceptible to deception. When someone comes along and says, it's all up to you and your free will, and God could tell me what is going on, and your feelings, and blah, 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 and so I can go into it. And this is a problem. They don't teach biblical theology like this. Why? Because they don't study the Bible well enough. They don't study it deeply. And they submit it to their own understanding. That happens across the board in Christian churches. Not all of them. There's a lot of good pastors out there. There are. I'm just saying, there are certainly some that are not teaching good biblical theology. Okay, I just wanted to get through some of that stuff for you. I hope that was interesting. Ariel from Utah, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. Hi. I had a question just regarding Genesis 50.
Okay.
Because it's my understanding that the Church of the Latter Days of Jesus Christ, I probably said that wrong, that Joseph Smith kind of added to that Genesis chapter 50 where it prophesies about him. And so I was wondering, is that something, without his translation, is that found in any of the other versions of the Bible? And if it's not, should it have been?
Well, let's see. I'm trying to look up what the verse is. I think it's in verse 24, Genesis 50, looking JST, the Genesis, stuff. And I haven't done a comparison verse by verse, so I can't tell you off the top of my head.
That's when, so without it, then it doesn't talk about Joseph Smith at all, or Moses and Aaron.
Right. And so are you saying that because the word Joseph occurs in Genesis, that it somehow is referencing, or the Mormons, or Joseph Smith said, it's referencing himself in typology in the Old Testament? So he altered it?
No, I'm just wondering, if Joseph of Egypt made a prophecy and proclaimed Moses and Aaron and all that they would do, and then expounded on that more and talked more into now our day and happened to mention Joseph and what he might do, I just wondered, if from the Joseph Smith translation, that's added in there, but without Joseph Smith, then we don't learn about Moses or Aaron either. So I guess my question is,
Joseph Smith was a false prophet. He was not a true prophet of God. Absolutely, he was false. You know that, right?
So what I'm wondering is there any other place or any other translation of the Bible that has that expounded version of Genesis 50 where it talks about Moses and Aaron?
No, it doesn't. In fact, in Genesis 50, it ends in verse 26. And you see in the JST, the Joseph Smith translation, it goes up to verse 38. So he added a bunch of stuff in there. And so, and then if you read through it, it's pretty interesting, because I'm scanning through it right here. Thus the Lord God of the fathers, unto me a choice seer will rise up in the fruit of his loins. And he's putting stuff in the Bible, about himself. And that's what I'm going to suspect, and may be wrong about that. And the Lord swore to Joseph that he would preserve his seed forever and stuff. Therefore, Joseph said to his brethren, God will surely visit you. Joseph confirmed many things to his brethren. So Joseph died. Okay, so I'd have to read through that and do a comparison. But Joseph Smith violated the word of God. He altered it. And he altered it severely.
Based on... Is that based on... Let's see.
No Hebrew Bible says what Joseph Smith says. There's no evidence at all, historically, biblically, at all, that what Joseph Smith added has anything to do with truth. Not at all. There's nothing there. Okay? We're out of time. Call back Monday, okay? Sorry about that, Ariel.
Thank you.
All right. Hey, folks. Hope you have a great weekend. May the Lord bless you. And by his grace, back on air tomorrow. Well, on Monday. Have a good weekend.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.